We were dealing with a lot of overcoming problems, so we're going to continue that tonight. Different problems we've been dealing with, bitterness and discouragement, and different ones. Tonight we're going to deal with the issue of loneliness. I'm just curious, you know, it's the NBA championship is in Florida this year. It's Miami Heat. How many of you are following that? Raise your hand if you're following the NBA championship. Well, all right. And Clint, did you lift your hand? Okay, because he's been bugging me. But how many of you don't know, don't care? All right, that's me. It's Miami and Florida and all that, but I'm not into the NBA. But boy, my sons are. They're following it, and so they're dragging me into it with them. Oh, mercy. But, tonight we're going to look at overcoming another problem. Another problem. We're going to look at overcoming the problem of loneliness. I want to give you the very first thing in your handout there. It says loneliness, a common fact. A common fact. They say that loneliness is the number one emotional problem facing Americans today. One person said that it is the most devastating malady of our age. Loneliness is not a respecter of persons. It attacks teenagers, married people, singles, middle-aged, seniors, and yes, Christians. And now, if you're not dealing with the issue of loneliness right now, you probably ought to listen anyway. Because how many of you have noticed that life can change very quickly, can it? And, you know, even though you may not be dealing with it now, you may face it in the future. And so it's a very important lesson. There's many of you I know that didn't dream that you'd be dealing with that. I know my mother didn't. Back when my father passed away very suddenly of a heart attack, she never dreamed. I mean, they were out, you know, eating biscuits that morning and went to a dress shop. Her and my dad, she went inside, was shopping. He said, I'm going to sit in the car and read the paper. And next thing she know, he was bursting through the door and had a massive heart attack and was gone like that. And so you just never know. None of us know. And so even though loneliness may be something that you're not dealing with now, it could be something that you're dealing with in the near future. I hope not, but it could be. And so we need to look at this. Is loneliness a sin, yes or no? No, it's not a sin, but it is part of our frail humanity. Some of the greatest saints in the Bible suffered from a feeling of loneliness. The first one in your handout is Moses, and I want you to turn with me to Numbers in the Old Testament towards the beginning of your Bible. Numbers 11, and let's turn over there. Numbers chapter 11. By the way, my mom's going to be here in a couple weeks, and so I'm excited about that. She's going to spend a couple weeks with us, and my brother, who's a pastor, led me to the Lord. He's going to be here for about a week, and then him and his wife are going to go down to South Florida for a little vacationing, a little getaway, just them two, and my mom's going to stay with us while they're gone, and so we're really, really excited about that. My mom's going to be here on her 79th birthday, so we're going to have a big celebration. My other brother in Melbourne is going to come up for her birthday, July the 6th, so we're excited about that, and I look forward to you getting to see her and meet her if you've never got to meet my mother. And so let's go to Numbers 11, verse 15. Look at it with me. It says, Numbers 11, 15. Here Moses says to God, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Basically, what Moses says is he's just so aggravated. And he just says, God, just kill me. But why? Look up at verse 14. He says, "I am not able to bear all this people, Israel." And what's that next word? Alone. I'm not able to bear this people alone because it is too heavy for me. It's too heavy for me, God. Moses felt like he was facing life all alone. God, just kill me. I don't think I'm going to... Well, I do want to turn there. Go to the right a few books, to 1 Kings. The reason why I almost said don't turn there is we looked at this when we looked at the problem of discouragement. But I want you to go there again. 1 Kings 19. Would you just go to the right several books, to 1 Kings 19. Here we have the mighty prophet Elijah. Again, Elijah wants to die. He wants to die. God, just kill me. Look at verse 4. It says, but he, Elijah, himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Why, you know, if you've ever had the thought, if you've ever had that thought, and I'm not saying it's right, it's not right, but if you've ever had the thought, man, I just don't know if I want to live. If you've ever been discouraged like that, and you just say, I don't know if I want to live. Well, you're in pretty good company, aren't you, huh? Moses and Elijah both felt that way. Again, it's not right, but they felt that way. Why? Well, Moses said, I'm not able to bear this thing alone. And now look at Elijah. Let's look at what the problem was. Look at verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. In other words, I've been jealous for your name, God. I've defended your name. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, and what's that next word? Only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Do you know why Elijah wanted to die? Why? Because he felt all what? Alone. He felt all alone. If you look up at the screen, the next blank there is Paul, and we'll go ahead and bring that up. And then once you write in the word Paul, Paul also faced loneliness. I want you to look up at the screen, and I want you to look at that verse, 2 Timothy 4:16. Can we bring it up, please? On the screen, there we go. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men, what? Forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Here we see that Paul felt all alone. What is loneliness? In your handout it says, loneliness is not solitude. Solitude. You know, at times solitude is good for us, isn't it? You know, I mean, at times we need some solitude. I know, bless her heart, my wife, you know, she homeschools 2 teenagers. And, you know, up until a year ago, Clint was in the house. And there was always something going on, still is, at our house. And there's times when I tell Denise, honey, I'm going to take the boys to the ball field or I'm going to take them to the gym. And you know what she says? Amen. You know, there's some times when she appreciates some solitude, you know. And that's a good thing. Jesus is our example, right? There were times when Jesus would set himself apart. He'd go up into a mountain, John 6:15. He went up into a mountain alone to pray. There were times when he would get off alone. Loneliness is not solitude. Okay, number two, write this in. Loneliness is not being lonesome. It's not being lonesome. You know, being lonesome, that's when you miss a loved one who's gone temporarily, but we know that they're going to be back, you know. Like I said, my mom's coming to see us, you know, that I'm lonesome, you know, to see her. She's lonesome to see us. My mom's lonesome to see the grandkids. But again, that's different than loneliness. Lonesome means that I miss someone, but I know they're going to be back, all right? The next one is loneliness is not isolation. Loneliness is not isolation. You know, sometimes when we think of loneliness, we think of people in nursing homes. When we think of people who are lonely, we think of people that are in jail. Or we think of people that are isolated from other people. But that's not loneliness. Question, can we be lonely in a crowd? I would venture to say every Sunday we have lonely people in our midst. You know, if we have 1,000 people on Sunday morning, I would venture to say they could be in a crowd of hundreds. I mean, we have two services. We're not all in one service. But they could be in a crowd of hundreds of people and yet still feel very lonely. That's why I tell you all the time to look outside of yourself. Let's look beyond ourselves and beyond our clique. Let's look beyond our little group. Let's look beyond ourselves and let's look for people in the church that are new faces and they look lonely. They look like they need someone to smile at them and say hi to them and ask them their name and say, man, is there anything I can do for you? Are you new to the church? And there's a lot of people, you know, most of the visitors that come to church, you know, they're not coming just to hear a sermon. You know, now they know when they come, that's probably going to be part of it, but that's really not the primary reason they're coming. Do you know why a lot of people seek out a local church? It's because they're what? They're lonely. They're looking for a friend. Amen, Brother Shannon? They're looking for somebody who will care about them. They feel all alone, and they're looking for somebody to care. And they think, man, a church ought to be a good place where people ought to care. So they think, I'll go to church. What a shame, though, many people go to church and they get treated like they have the plague, you know? And, you know, we're all into each other and talking to each other. And we got our clique and our people we talk to and our life group. And somebody can come and they can come in the back of the church. They can find a seat. They can sit down. I mean, I've been in churches where, you know, a person can walk in. They can walk by three ushers and not one usher will say hi to them, you know? Not one person will shake their hand. Not one person. By the way, I just want to brag on our church. I have had several people lately tell me, man, that's the friendliest church I've ever been to. And, you know, when I came, people really took an interest in me. They asked me, you know, who I was, asked my name. They shook my hand. They talked to me. And they invited me to their life group. And I've had a lot of people lately that have just seemed like they've told me how they've been touched by the people in our church that reached out to them. And I just encourage you to keep doing that because people can be lonely in a crowd. Loneliness is not isolation. One person said, quote, a city is a place where hundreds of people are lonely together. A city is a place where hundreds of people are lonely together. You'll find lonely people in church. You'll find lonely people in restaurants. You'll find lonely people in movie theaters. You'll find lonely people in big crowds. You'll find lonely people everywhere. I mean, look at Moses. Moses probably had 1 million+ people all around him, but he felt all alone. In your handout, it says loneliness is an inward feeling that we are unneeded, uncared for, unwanted, and unnoticed. Go to Psalm 102. Just keep going to the right. You're going to go to the right several books again. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And look at verse 7. Psalm 102, verse 7. This is a prayer of the afflicted, overwhelmed, you know. And in Psalm 102, verse 7. Go up to verse 6. He says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch, and look at this. He said, I am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. What is more insignificant than a single sparrow? Think about that. Unnoticed, isolated, unwanted, alone on a housetop. And that's the way that the psalmist felt about himself. One of the about a week ago, I was walking around the buildings in the morning. I was praying, and it's kind of neat. The birds get to going, you know, and they're chirping. And there was one bird that was perched right on top of one of the light poles out in the back, and he was all by himself. I mean, there was no other bird around him, and it was amazing. He could make like 10 different noises. You know, I mean, he could have been a ventriloquist. It was amazing. You know, the bird would be like, you know, I can't do a bird, but anyway, you know. And then it would be real deep, you know, and then it would be real high. And then I was just sitting there, I was watching, and I thought, wow, he's all alone up there. And then I walked around this way, and I came around the sidewalk way over on the other side of the children's building. And there was three squirrels, and they were chasing each other. And one would chase the other one, and then the other one would chase him, and they'd go up a tree, and then they went over onto the roof, and then they'd leap off onto another tree, and the other one, whoa, he'd leap off onto the other tree. And I thought, you got birds up there all alone. I thought, them squirrels, they're buddies. You can tell they're buddies. I mean, they were loving each other, you know. They were having the best time together, you know. And it's as if they were saying, we're happy, you know. And of course, you got to understand squirrel talk to know that, all right. And then it's like the bird was up there just using, you know, like 10 or 15 different sounds, like trying to get attention. And it's as if that bird was going, I'm lonely. You know, you got to understand bird talk to know that, all right. But, you know, I thought, even squirrels need friends, amen. And I thought, you know, do you feel like that one lone bird perched up there on that light pole? You know, and you may not. I was talking about my mother. My mom has never remarried, never had any desire to remarry. I mean, not even close. I mean, she just has. She likes living by herself, but yet she has people in her life, and she's involved in the church, and she's got very close friends at the church, and that's what it's about. See, but loneliness is an inward feeling that we're just nobody cares about us. I read this; it kind of touched my heart. There was an ad in a Kansas newspaper. True story. There was an ad in a Kansas newspaper. Some of you may have heard of Charles Swindoll. He told this story. And it read, here's how the ad read in the newspaper. I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. And he said, that sounds like a hoax. But he said the person was serious. Do you think anybody called? It wasn't long before that individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. The pain of loneliness was so sharp, some people were willing to try anything for just a half hour of companionship. Which brings me to my next point, and that is loneliness, a crippling force. All human beings have three basic needs. They have a need to love and to share that love with others. They have a need, people have a need for somebody to understand them. And they have a need to be needed and to be wanted. Many people are not having those needs met, and it's producing an overwhelming feeling of loneliness, rejection, and isolation. How many of you have noticed that we live in a very depersonalized society today? I mean, you know, it's amazing to me how that you have, of course, you know, you have drive-up ATM machines and you've got drive-thrus and people can buy stuff on the computer now and never have to go to a store. You can buy a car on the computer now, you know. People go to the, if you do go to the grocery store, you hand them your plastic, you know, your credit or debit card, and the cashier goes, shoo, she swipes it through and she hands it back to you and gives you your receipt. And literally, have you ever noticed you can go to the store, have a whole transaction, give them your credit card, run it, and they give it back to you, and they never make eye contact with you? Have you noticed that? Never even make eye contact with you. And that's the kind of society that we live in today. I mean, they even have drive-in churches, don't they? You know? So, I mean, you know, we live in a very depersonalized society. Loneliness can cripple a person emotionally. I mean, there are a few hurts deeper than loneliness. It can be so devastating. They say it's the leading cause of suicide. People feel alone with nobody to turn to. Not only that, it can cripple a person physically. They say that 50% of heart patients were lonely and depressed before their heart attack. Before their heart attack. Let me ask you something. If you're lonely, the answer to that's marriage, right? I mean, there are no lonely people that are married, right? Wrong. Right. There are a lot of people that they rush out into marriage because they're lonely and they think that's the cure. I'm going to tell you this right now, and Clint heard me say this probably 1,000 times before he married my precious daughter-in-law back there. But he probably heard me say this 1,000 times, and as I said, Clint, the only thing worse than not being married is what? Marrying the wrong person. Somebody said being married. Hope that wasn't anybody married that said that. Kathy, the counselor, your phone will be ringing tomorrow, all right? But yeah, the only thing worse than not being married is being married to the wrong person. Because you know what? You can be married and still be lonely. Can I get an amen? Huh? Yeah? Absolutely. There's a lot of people like that. Now, here are a few of the common effects of loneliness. Okay, number one, in your handout. It can lead to immoral relationships. Let's bring that up on the screen. It can lead to immoral relationships. Again, you know, people are looking for acceptance and they're looking for intimacy and they're looking for a relationship to fill that empty void in their life. And all the physical contact in the world cannot fill an empty, lonely heart. Never forget that. Number two. Another effect of loneliness, it can impact our finances. Lonely people will sometimes go on shopping sprees, thinking that purchasing certain items are going to give them an emotional lift. Many times people abuse credit cards and they go deep in debt, and many times it's lonely people that do that. Many times, again, it can be a married person who's lonely. And because she's lonely, she just goes out and buys, you know. All right, number three, it can cause us to question our worth to God and to others. We no longer see ourselves through the lens of God's Word, but who God's made us in Christ. Listen, what happens is the devil, man, I mean, he preys on us. We no longer see ourselves through the lens of God's Word. We no longer see ourselves according to who He's made us in Christ. Satan loves to blind us to our exalted position in Christ. He loves to blind us to that. And so lonely people many times lose sight of that, and they feel like that they have no worth to God and no worth to others. And of course, that's a satanic lie that he gives them. Number four is that another effect of loneliness is it can produce physical problems and even lead to suicide. How many of y'all have ever heard this? I heard this about my grandma. I never knew my grandma and grandpa on my dad's side. My grandpa died before I was born, and my grandmother died right after I was born as an infant. So I never knew my grandparents on my dad's side. I did on my mom's, but not my dad's. And here's what I heard, okay? My grandfather died before I was born, about a year before I was born. And then my grandmother died within a year or year and a half after he died. And here's what I heard, and you've probably heard this. Grandma grieved herself to death after grandpa passed. Exactly. See, loneliness can lead to physical problems. It can. And it can even lead to suicide. When teenagers and adults commit suicide, there's a common threat. There's a common threat. And it's the thought, nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Now, let's get to the good stuff. All right? How do we overcome it? Go to John 15. Let's go to a great passage here. Jesus is speaking. New Testament here, John 15. We call it New Testament. Of course, we know it's before the cross, so technically it's still Old Testament. But we call it a New Testament book. All right, John 15. John 15. And Jesus is going to share with us three great truths to help you overcome loneliness. Number one, first of all, recognize your best friend. If you want to overcome loneliness, you have to recognize who is your best friend. Question, before we were saved, were we an enemy of God or a friend of God before we were saved? The Bible says, Colossians 1:21, we were enemies of God by wicked works. Now, through Christ, we have been reconciled to God, and now Jesus calls us His friends. Look at verse 15. He says here to the disciples, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you," what? "Friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And you know the same idea is in Galatians 4, right? That we're no longer servants. Man, we're part of the family now. We're in the family of God. And we're not on the outside looking in. We've been reconciled. Reconciled. In your handout, it says there, Jesus' Spirit dwells within us. And He desires to have a personal, intimate relationship with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ, what? Liveth in me. For time's sake, I'm just going to read this. How about Romans 8? Let me read this to you. Listen to this. Now, you tell me if this isn't intimate right here. It says in Romans 8, 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," capital S, "if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." I underline in my Bible, every time the phrase "in you" is mentioned, "in you," verse 9, "in you," verse 10. You know, "the Spirit of God dwell in you," verse 9. "Christ be in you," verse 10. "If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," verse 11. "By His Spirit that dwelleth in you," verse 11. Four times He says, "in you." You see, Jesus' Spirit dwells within us, and He wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with us. Jesus loves us with a deep, eternal, abiding love. Look at verse 13. Go up to verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his" what? "Friends." Did Jesus lay down His life for you? He did. You're His friend. We think of Jesus' love in a very general way. You know, we sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." We sung that as kids. "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious." And I think, you know, you take those two songs. I just thought of this. I thought, okay, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." Instead of looking at His love that way, very personal, "He loves me," I think a lot of times we look at His love in a very general way, like that other song, "Jesus loves the little children." We look at Jesus' love as something very general. Oh yeah, He loves the world. You know, you'll hear people say, "Oh, I just love everybody in the church." Well, that's general. That's a general statement. "I love everybody up there at the church." But then when you have somebody come up to you and say, "You know, I really appreciate you, and I love you, and I just want you to know that I really, really love you in Christ," that's personal. That's the kind of love Jesus has for you. Now, we know He loves us intellectually, but God wants you to know it personally. You know, I think about that text, Ephesians 3, it's one of my favorites. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And He talks about that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, "and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." You know, I love that passage. And Paul is like, he's like begging these people, "Please, I want you to know God's love for you. I want you to know Christ's love. And I want it to anchor your heart. And I just want it to be something that's real to you." Have you recognized Jesus as your best friend? Have you sought to deepen your relationship with Him? That's the first step in overcoming loneliness. Recognize your best friend. If you're not saved, you need to get saved and know Him and let Him come and live within you. But if you are saved, His Spirit is in you, and He wants that personal day-by-day walk with you. Number two is talk to your best friend. Talk to your best friend. I want you to go to verse 16. Verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now let's just stop there and we'll read the rest of that here in a minute. But did you notice Jesus told the 12 that He had chosen them to be His friend and to be used to bear fruit? Now that's not referring to soul salvation in the context. These guys are already saved. They've already put their faith in Christ. They've already declared their faith in Him. This is getting right before the cross now. These guys are already saved. What that's referring to is Jesus choosing them to a very special position of friendship and service. And I'm going to probably do a lesson some night, probably a night service on election. The word elect means to choose. And any time you see election in the Bible, it's never to salvation. Election is always to a special position or a special privilege. If you're saved tonight, you have been elected to a very special position and privilege. You have been, in your handout it says, you have been brought into a position of complete oneness with Christ. You've been brought into a position of complete oneness with Christ. Let's go real quick. Just keep your bookmarker here. We're going to come right back. But go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want to show you this position of oneness that God has brought into your life with Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is called the elect of God. Well, we know Jesus didn't, He wasn't elected to salvation. Jesus didn't need to be saved. And that's why if you can keep that straight in your mind, whenever you see election, it's always to a special position of privilege and a position of honor. And it has to do with position and privilege. That's what election did. Never salvation from hell, okay? But it has to do with position and privilege. Jesus was the elect of God. See, He was the chosen one to have that privilege to be the Savior of all mankind, to have all things reconciled unto Himself. Look with me at Ephesians 5, 30, 31, and 32. It says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." I want you to say that with me because I really want it to sink in. Will you say it with me? For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Question, do you get any more one with Christ than that? No. Look at verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who?" Christ and who? Us, see, the church. Look up here. The moment you chose to trust Christ, the moment you chose to trust Christ, and Ephesians 1 talks about that, how that you should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He said, in whom also after that you trusted, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After you believed, boom, that's when you're given life. You're given the Holy Spirit to come within you right after you believe. And when that happens, when you trust Christ, then God chose you. Now listen, you got to get this. The moment you trusted Christ, God chose you or elected you to a special position of privilege and service within His family. Read Galatians 4. I encourage you, go online and read my notes on Galatians 4. Go to that series online. Go to the archive. Go to Galatians 4. Study Galatians 4. There it is going to explain to you the glorious position of privilege and service that you were elected to the moment you trusted Christ. God has provided you complete access to Himself in prayer. He's given you His very Spirit. He's given you His very life. Now question, if God's done all that for you, don't you believe that He wants your company and your fellowship? I mean, if He's brought you into a oneness like that with Himself, if He's given you this special divine privilege, and if He's elected you to this incredible privilege and this incredible position, then He wants to talk to you. And in your handout, it says, you can talk to Jesus about anything and everything. He's interested. He's your best friend. He knows what it feels like to be alone, doesn't He? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. When Jesus was going to the cross, you know what the Bible says? All the disciples forsook Him and fled. He forsook Him. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. Do you remember the three basic human needs? Jesus meets all three of those needs. God can use our time of loneliness to forge a new intimacy with Him that will sustain us even in our most desperate moments. When you're lonely and you're going through those times of loneliness, that is an opportunity. You got to look at it that way. That is an opportunity for you to forge a deeper, intimate walk with the Lord than you've ever had before. The last point is this. Number three, how do we make loneliness a conquered foe? Number three, Jesus taught, share your best friend with others. Go back with me to John 15, if you would. John 15. And look at verse 17. Verse 17. Look what Jesus says. After He just called them friends, He says in verse 17, "These things I command you that ye," what? "Love one another." Share your best friend with others. Now, we know Jesus is our best friend, but has God made us to have to have and to need friendships and relationships with others? Yes or no? He created us that way. Although only Christ can meet the deepest pain of loneliness, we do need contact and we do need fellowship with other believers in the body of Christ. God knows that. God recognizes that. Now, let me show you something really cool. Who are the three men that I said earlier? I used them as examples of loneliness in the Bible. Do you all remember who they were? Who were they? Moses, Elijah, Paul. Let me just share something really, really cool with you. And I don't really have time to look up all the verses, but I encourage you to this week to go do it. All right? Do you know what God did for those men? Look at it with me. Moses, it says in your handout, God gave Moses 70 men to help him. He said, "I feel all alone. I can't bear these people all alone." God gave him 70 men to help him. Elijah felt all alone. "God, kill me. I'm the only one left." And in your handout, it says God gave Elijah a man named Elisha at the end of that chapter to help him. We covered that a few weeks ago. God gave Elijah Elisha. What about Paul? Well, if you read that chapter where he talked about how at his first answer, no man stood with him, God gave Paul three men, and he mentions them there and asks them to come to him. Luke, Mark, and Timothy. You see, this is where a lonely person runs into trouble. They are lonely to a large extent because they have not found a friend that they can share their burdens with. But in your handout it says, remember this, if you are lonely, there are a lot of other people who are lonely that you could be a blessing to. Do you believe that, church? You think there's a lot of lonely people out there? And, so here's a few practical suggestions. I just want to kind of share this with you. It's not in your handout, but you can just kind of listen as I want to just share my heart with you here and give you a few practical suggestions. Number one, begin praying in your prayer life. Begin praying specifically for God to provide the right person or people in your life who can encourage you and who you can also help. By the way, if all you ever do is look for somebody that you can just drain every ounce of life out of, you're not going to ever have a friend. Okay? Not for very long. You can't just drain people of everything they have all the time and never give back and think you're going to maintain a friendship. So when you pray, you're praying, God, I want you, Lord, to help me to find that right person or people that not only can encourage me, but that I can help, that I can encourage, that I can be there for. Another suggestion is become involved serving the Lord through your local church. You know, just get involved. Some of you are here tonight, maybe you attend the church services, but you're not really involved serving the Lord. You know, get involved in ministry. Man, Clint, if they get involved in children's ministry, they'll get to know some people, won't they? You know, and get involved helping with something. Do something. You know, get involved. You'll make friends. All right? And then another suggestion, begin pouring your life into somebody else who's lonely. You know, there are people who never get a phone call. There are people in this community, they never get a phone call. You know? There are people in nursing homes that never get a visit. They'll go a whole year and never get a visit from anybody. I know that because I've had people at nursing homes in our church tell me that. That they said it's pitiful. There are people, and I mean, I'm talking about people that, you know, they're sharp mentally. They know what's going on, and they never get a visit, ever. Ever. So, you know, start pouring your life into somebody else who's lonely. There's a lot of lonely people out there. And in your handout, it says, as you begin to develop your friendship with Jesus, and you begin to share His love with others, I guarantee it will allow you to overcome the problem of loneliness. But on the other hand, if you sit around waiting for somebody to come to you and lift you out of your loneliness, you may have a long wait. So you need to take action. You got to be proactive. You have to be proactive. You can't sit around waiting for somebody to just come and lift you out of your loneliness. You've got to be proactive and take action. You know what the motto of our church is? We share this in our membership meeting. The motto of our church is growing deeper in the love of Christ that we may share that love with others. And that's essentially what I just said at the end of this Bible study. Grow deeper in your friendship and love with Christ. Why? So that you can share that with other people.